So we're in the midst of a study on Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're at, and I believe probably all of us have turned to Isaiah chapter 40 at some point in our lives for words of comfort and words of strength. If you haven't yet, I want to let you know it's a beautiful passage and a passage of great comfort. And as I was preparing to share this passage with you, I was led in my study to Psalm 103, and it's such a fitting introduction. So what we're going to do is we're going to all read it out loud together. We'll just read it together. And I want us to grab a hold of especially the theme of God's mercy. All right? Such a fitting testimony for us today. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can read it out loud with me. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I trust we can truly say that today. We bless the Lord, O my soul. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. As we transition from the first sections of Isaiah to the last, this section has been noted for its themes of deliverance and of restoration. The book of Isaiah, the first part of it is a lot of talk about judgment. When you think about the book of Isaiah, you can divide it into two sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 39, are about Assyria and God's judgment upon Israel, the northern tribes, and even upon Jerusalem for their own sinfulness from Assyria. So Assyria was the world power. The second section, chapters 40 through 66, are on the theme of Babylon. And Babylon assumes the world stage and becomes the power. And we looked at chapter 39 and what God said to Hezekiah. Part of his consequences were this, and you just look at chapter 39 briefly, verse 5. This is after Hezekiah had shown the Babylonian representatives everything he had. It was a display of the pride of his heart. And he claimed, these were my things, he said. And God's judgment upon him, the consequences go like this. Chapter 39, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord of the hosts, Isaiah says to Hezekiah. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and all which your fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This was the prophecy. This was declared to Hezekiah. This is the future of your people. Now, it's not going to happen in the days of Hezekiah, and it doesn't happen in the days of his son. But it does eventually happen. And all you have to do is read the book of Daniel. And what happens? Daniel, taken from Jerusalem, and he is a servant in the king's palace of Babylon. Well, Isaiah chapter 40 begins with these wonderful words, comfort, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now, to begin this section, Isaiah's name isn't mentioned. It is believed that this entire section was probably given in one shot as a vision of some sort. It is commonly believed that this section, yes, it was written by Isaiah, but in his mind, in the spirits, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, it was written ultimately for the group of people that would be in exile one day under the power of Babylon. It was written as an expression of hope for them and of comfort for them that God has not forgotten them. But if you were in Isaiah's day and listening to this, it would give you hope. It would remind you that God is not going to forget us. Although we will deal with the consequences of our sin and of the sins of our nation, the sins of our kings, God has a plan for us as his people. How does God choose to comfort? What are the methods and the ways that God is choosing here to comfort his people? The first thing you see is that he assures them of his mercy. He says, comfort you, my people, saith your God, speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, or speak tenderly to their heart, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We've already talked about mercy today, just in our sharing time. And we read about God's mercy in Psalm 103. You know, what is mercy? I thought of that even today, this morning. And one way that I could define it if I was put on the spot would be it's compassion and kindness in the face of offense. It is compassion and kindness in the face of offense. The story of the Bible, the story of our God, is he's merciful. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sinned against God, and God removed them from the garden because our God is a just God, and sin must be paid for. And listen, we've got to grab that. God is just not going to let things go. Sin has to be paid for. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why the gospel matters. If God wasn't a just God, then he wouldn't have had to go through all of that. Sin has to be paid for. And now Jesus Christ is the one who died and paid the penalty for our sin, displaying the justice of God, but yet it's His mercy. I've been doing my devotions in James this week. And in James chapter 2, it talks about mercy. And at the end of verse 13, I believe, it says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And in that same verse, it talks about how important mercy is, that you display mercy. Because if you don't display mercy, then you're going to be judged without it. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And as God is comforting His people, what He does here is He reminds them, hey, I'm a merciful God. Yes, you have dealt with the consequences of your sin. And they have. Jerusalem, all the outlying cities of Judea were decimated by the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians came and they surrounded Jerusalem and they were going to take Jerusalem as well. But remember, God said, they may come in like a flood and they would reach up to your neck, but they're not going to take you. And that's exactly what happened, because in one night, God destroyed their entire army, or shall I say 185,000 of them. In one night, God took care of them. And God took care of His people. Were His people deserving of being conquered? Absolutely. They had lived in sin. They had committed gross immorality and idolatry. By God's providence and grace, Hezekiah was a godly king. And he had sought to bring about great reform. And I believe God rewarded the godliness of this king. But nevertheless, what we see here is God speaking words of comfort. And I believe this is future, because we know Jerusalem is going to be taken by the Babylonians over 100 years later from when Isaiah writes this. Babylon's going to come in, and Babylon's going to take the city, tear down the temple, and the people are going to be taken in exile. They're going to pay. There's a couple more evil, wicked kings to come. But what God has to say to His people is, listen, your warfare is accomplished, your iniquity, it's pardoned. You have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. What does that mean? That's a tough thing to comprehend. My thought is this. When He says that you have received double. Double in this regard. First of all, personally. Everybody personally has dealt with the consequences of their own sin. But then secondly, nationally. Your nation is going to be gone. You are in exile. And God has dealt with you. But if you know your history about the people of Israel and prophecy, you know that God said you will be in exile for 70 years. And then you will be called back home by the decree of Cyrus. And we're going to talk about that here in the book of Isaiah. Cyrus's name is mentioned. And God's people will come back after 70 years. So what God does in His mercy is He speaks these words of comfort to them and He reminds them, listen, I forgive sin. I pardon iniquity. Well, it's pretty safe to say that all of us are sinners. And that statement should have profound meaning for you and for me. God pardons iniquity. Yeah, absolutely. And I know we may talk about this a lot in Christian circles, and it's Christianese, you know, it's a Christian term, forgiveness and all that. You know what? Don't lose the brilliance, the luster, the shine and the beauty of the mercy of God in your life. The fact that, yes, you are a sinner, you've offended a holy God, and there are times when we continue to sin, right? There are times when we have to come before God and confess our sin, because He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I find it fascinating that some of the first words that God chooses here in a place where he wants to comfort, that's clearly the emphasis here, comfort, comfort, as he talks about his mercy. What does he do secondly? He talks about his coming. He assures them of his coming. Look at verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Did you catch the terms there that speak of the Lord has every intention and every plan of visiting his people again, of coming to them? Notice it says here, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord, it says. It's not some special messenger or his work. It's the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Put your mind in the place of being a Jew in Babylon. You're in a foreign country. It's been close to 70 years that you've been there, so you're probably a second generation Babylonian. I mean, you're born there. It would have been just the very oldest ones that would have remembered the days of being there back in Israel and Palestine. And remembering the words of the prophet Isaiah, and of course prophet Jeremiah also spoke during those days of the Babylonian captivity. Remembering these words such as, make straight a way in the desert for our God. Understanding that Babylon is across a vast desert from Palestine. Understanding that God had said that you're going to return back to your beloved city, Jerusalem. You're going to have to cross a vast desert. But God is going to make a way, and he is going to come back to his people. Did he? He did. He came back as a baby. And think about it. What do we hear from John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3? Listen to it. John comes and he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the people of Judea in Jerusalem. The Jews have returned back to their city. And in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's what John says. And it's all the way back here from the words of Isaiah declaring the Lord is coming. Wow, those are words of comfort, aren't they? Words of comfort for a people that understand. And we need to realize something. Isaiah is writing all of this and declaring this in a day where there would have been at least two different types of people. People that really cared about God and feared God, and people that could care less about God, who maybe on the outside did all the religious practices, but they did not truly fear God. How do we know that to be true? Well, because his very son Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings Judah saw. Hezekiah's very own son, Manasseh. And so we know there were all these kinds of people. But the God-fearing people would have grabbed a hold of these precious truths, understanding that God is merciful and also that God is coming. Now, for us today, We look back to the cross of Christ. We look back to Jesus walking on the earth. And we know that he spent time here. He ministered for 3.5 years. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. 3 days later, he rose again, showing victory over sin and death. And then some days later, he went back to heaven, saying what? Someday I will return in like manner, and I will come. And this is why the ministry, the preaching of the coming of the Christ needs to be declared. You and I, we need to talk about Christ coming again, because those are words of comfort. Because that's how God was comforting his people. He talked about, I'm coming. Do we talk about the coming of Christ? I have a pastor friend that it's very hard to walk away from him without him saying to me, the Lord is coming soon. You know, that has gripped my heart. And as I walk away from him, what a blessed thought. The Lord is coming soon. I have begun to tell people as believers, because at times I walk and I interact with different believers and I sense some discouragement or a perspective that is maybe a little bit too far down here and on the earthly things. And sometimes I'm prompted to say, listen, as believers, we always have something to look forward to. You know, not that I'm trying to be overly spiritual, but listen, let's be people to encourage one another. Talk about how God's forgiven us of our sin. That means we've got to talk about the messes that are in our lives, right? You know, I mean, just the other day you came to our house and you said, how are you doing? And I had to answer honestly that there was something between my wife and I. And you know what, Winston, God used that. I want you to know that. God used that to bring healing between us. Because up to that point, there was a coldness for us. And there just needed, God broke the ice that day for us. And praise the Lord for that. Because I was a mess. And you know, when you get married and you're at odds with your spouse, it's a mess. It will happen. Stop pointing fingers. Let's get back to the text. Oh, so God comforts, reminds us of his mercy. He reminds us of his coming. And just finally, he reminds us that his word stands forever. I want you to see this. Look at it in verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people, grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God wanted to comfort his people. God did comfort his people by talking about his mercy, by talking about his coming, and by talking about how his word will stand forever. Why do we spend this time right now looking at our Bibles, listening to a preacher? Why? I mean, I want you to think about that. We do it because, you know what? We believe this. We believe that God's word matters. We believe that God's word stands firm and it stands forever. It's not going away. It's not going anywhere. The people in Isaiah's day had practical examples of this. As they heard Isaiah make declarations about what was going to happen with Assyria. And some chose to believe and some didn't. But what ended up happening? God's word stood sure. What God said happened. And let us not make light of this. And let's not make light of the word of God. God's word matters. God's word stands. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I think it's for a great reason that John, in his gospel, refers to Jesus as the Word. I think it is, it's very compelling how Peter, in his epistle, his first epistle, and you can turn there, 1 Peter, it's compelling to see how he uses this very passage of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, to encourage the believers that he was writing to. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass." The grass withers. The flower, it fades. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You know, what did Peter want to do to his audience, to the people that are reading his letter? He wanted to remind them, encourage them, and comfort them that God's word stands, and it stands forever. You know, what's the illustration that God uses here? Grass, flowers. You know, out front as you came in, I hope you admired the tulips. Aren't they beautiful? Yeah, they just bloomed for you today. Well, they've been blooming this week. They're beautiful. But unlike plastic tulips, these tulips will wilt and die. That beauty that we get to admire and just say, "Wow, look at that." And I do it. Look inside and see all the intricate beauty. It's going to fade away. Grass, we just cut it. It just blows. I mean, some people really care about their grass. But we just cut it. You know, just cut it. Grass. It's just grass. And God likens us to grass. All flesh is like grass. Not that God doesn't deem us important. What does God want us to do? God wants us to realize that He wants to make a point. Listen, we fade. You know, we may think we're all that. We may dress ourselves all up, make all these grandiose plans. But we won't stand forever. But when God makes plans, they do stand. When God speaks a promise, He keeps it. So, be comforted. And this is just the beginning. Because we're going to look at the more in this beautiful chapter and see how God continues to speak words of comfort into the lives of His people. But initially, it's about His mercy. He forgives our sin. It's about His coming and His revelation of His glory. And it's about His word, that He keeps it. And He will always keep His word. So in closing, I take us back to Psalm 103. And I want to read for us again. Verse 15 and following. Psalm 103, verse 15. "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Be comforted, church. This is our Lord. This is your God. Lord Jesus, thank you for the precious word, and thank you for encouraging our hearts today and encouraging mine as well, all of us, Lord. I pray for these families, the families of your church. Give us strength in these days. Thank you for giving us these truths to meditate upon, because certainly right now, Lord, there are a lot of things that we could think about that discourage us and can put us down. Lord, I ask that you would minister in the lives of each one that is here today. You know how. You know what they need. And I delight in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.